prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
This morning we're going to talk a little bit about the Christmas theme. We're going to finish our Christmas card. If you've been coming for the last couple of weeks, we got two main sets of characters we haven't talked about on the Christmas card. And for those who may not have been here or listening, we have Christmas cards, and you've sent us a lot of them. We appreciate that. We have a lot of cards have poured in. And it's hard to send Christmas cards anymore. They used to be a quarter and, you know, a dime to mail them. Now they're $2.50 to buy and 50 cents to mail them. And I mean, you know, that's generally my gift limit for somebody. It's $3, I mean, you know. And I remember one year, me and Ann went to the mall. We didn't have any money. So we just went to the mall and looked at good stuff. And I read a Christmas card, gave it to her. She read it, put it back on the lot, on the rack. She picked out a nice one to read me, and she put it back on the rack. A lot of ways to get around stuff, you know, if you don't have any money. But if you have Christ at Christmas, you don't need any money. And this morning, there's two groups of people that we didn't talk about. We talked about over the last couple of weeks, preaching on the Christmas card. You received a Christmas card, I'm sure, this year. And it had the baby in the manger. And it had all, you know, the donkey and the camels and the wise men and the shepherds. And it had all these people in it. That's not the way it happened. We don't want to ruin your Christmas card. But all those are, they're just an artist's conception of what all happened put together. Okay, and we've covered the prediction that was made about 1,000 years or better that Jesus would be born. That's found in Micah 5:2, and Isaiah 7:14. It tells you that Jesus is coming, and you will find out all the prophecies in the Bible. The Bible warns you against false prophets, and you can spot a false prophet by the way he prophesies, and it doesn't come true. All the prophets in the Bible, all the prophecies that they made came true 100%. As a matter of fact, if you claim to be a prophet and to speak on behalf of God and it didn't come through, they would stone you. This wasn't just a true or false test. You better get it right. There's over 1,000 prophecies in Scripture from the Old Testament through the New. 500 plus have already come true on the day to the man, the name of people that weren't born yet, talking about countries that didn't exist yet, talking about kings who hadn't been crowned yet. 500 of them have come true right on the money. And the other 500, most of them are due during the period to come after the rapture of the church. And we won't be here for those, but that's the War of Armageddon and all those things that play. They're foretold. I can understand. In fact, Ronald Reagan said to the news people one day, he said, "I just don't understand." These aren't the words he used, but same meaning. He said, "I don't understand why, when there's a book that tells people exactly what's going to happen and has told people what's going to happen and it did occur, why won't you read it and find out what's going to happen? You'd rather have a council of people that don't know advising each other stuff they have no idea about." And we don't have to do that. We have the answer in the book. And all we have to do is read it, look forward to it, and enjoy it. And we look forward to the coming of Christ again, because it's in the book. And if he came the first time and they said he would, why do you think he's not going to come the second when he said he would? So it gets down real quick in the Bible. You either believe it or you don't. You either in or out, up or down, heaven, hell, hello or goodbye. It's not a fairy tale, and the Bible isn't to be preached to massage your ears and make you feel good. Okay. We do feel good at Christmas, though, don't we, to celebrate? I've enjoyed the flowers and the Christmas trees all over. I love it when the bars have a nice Christmas tree and lights going and the girls at the dollhouse. What was it you said they were wearing, Jack? They all dress up for Christmas, and I used to be against all that, but I did Yogi Berra used to say a 360. Oh, I did a 180 and turned from that, because now I'm saying to him, yeah, you go ahead, don't believe in him, but you celebrating him. You got your tree up, you got your lights on, you got your Merry Christmas sign, and you're acknowledging that he did come, whether you believe it or not. And go ahead, let's have it, see? And so that's what I enjoy about Christmas, is seeing that and hearing the Christmas music. I'm sure you do, and watching the beautiful programs. I've seen a lot of the large churches in America, whole big cathedral-like thing. All the places are decked out and beautiful, and the people dressed to kill, you know. Some of the preachers, heard them preach. Some of them should have been killed. And we enjoy the Christmas season, the incarnation. This is the time, my dad used to call it, the greatest event past. And he called the rapture of the church the greatest event future. He'd always introduce his radio program and said, "Hello, my radio friends. Today we'll talk about the greatest event, future." And he was talking about when Christ comes and takes his church out of here. And that is going to happen, whether you believe it or not. You'll find out that whether you believe the Bible or not has nothing to do whether it's true or not. it's not asking you any questions. Only question in here for you is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, you get to go to heaven. If you didn't, you don't go to hell. I'm not mad at you. In fact, I'm sad for you. It's very difficult for me to pray for the Muslims. They've rejected Christ. They're killing Christians. They crucify Christians. They shoot Christian children. I mean, it's pitiful what's going on. And it's very difficult to pray for them. But the Lord said to do that, didn't he? He said to pray for your enemies. And I pass a church, a Mormon church, on the way up here, and I see the cars. And when I'm on the way to church up here every Sunday, as I pass them, I pray for them. And I said, "Lord Jesus, these people are zealous, good, clean living people, nice people, educated people, but they have rejected you. And I pray with their zeal that one day they will find you and spread the news and let people know that indeed Jesus saves. Because in the condition they're in, they got it upside down. They got man becoming God. Ain't going to happen. Not going to happen." See? So we don't want to jump on folks. We want to get the other two groups here after we pray that aren't on the Christmas card. We talked about Elizabeth and Zacharias and the birth of John the Baptist. We talked about the angel visiting Mary and telling her that she was going to have the baby. We talked about Joseph being awakened in a dream. The angel was smart. That's probably Gabriel. He comes with the big news. And he came to Joseph at night when he was asleep. He said, I better tell him this at night, because if I tell him standing up, he's going to flip out. By the way, your girlfriend's pregnant. He's going to not appreciate that. So we find out about that. And so today we're going to talk about the other two groups that aren't in the postcard, in the Christmas card. They're in there, but they shouldn't be, because these things happened at different occasions. One is the wise men, and the other is the people who follow the star, the Magi, and we'll talk about them this morning. So before we do that, we will pray and thank you again for coming. My gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to celebrate your arrival into humanity, that you decided that we were in such a mess, we needed a Savior. And there was no one who could stand on our behalf. There was no one good enough to take our sins. There was no organization that could do a ritual or a rite or perform some magical act that would cover the sins we had. So you came yourself in the form of a baby, and you put on humanity and grew up in a sinless life, and then you gave your life and shed your blood that mine didn't have to be shed, and you gave your life that I could have one. Thank you for all you've done. There's no Christmas present can match what you have done for us already, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we find out this morning we are going to talk about the star. First of all, if you brought a Bible, turn to Luke, and it is in chapter 2, and it's part of what generally families get together and they will read the Christmas story. They'll read either out of Matthew or they'll read Luke, and it tells similar circumstances. Sometimes one is different than the other. We're going to talk about the star here in a minute. Let's go to verse 6 will be all right. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Now that's Mary having Jesus. And by calling him the firstborn son indicates that there were more after that, does it not? If you just have one child, you don't say, this is Scott, my firstborn son. If you have one, you say, this is Scott. I mean, there he stands. If you have more, you say, this is my Scott, my firstborn son. The other son's off at college or in the army or whatever it is. You name them like that, don't you? And so we know Mary, there's denominations who don't believe that, but they make a lot of other errors. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Everybody know what swaddling clothes are? Swaddling clothes, you see the athletes wrapped in these wide bandages when they have a hip injury or a foot injury in the NFL and all that. They're similar to that. They took sheets, as it were, and ripped them into those long pieces about that wide, and they used them, and we have adults here, there's no children here today, so we can tell you those clothes, those piece of cloth, they were used for several things that weren't very nice in common conversation. They were used to clean things with. They were learned as they were used as give me the word, Diane.
Sanitary
napkins. That's right. That's what they were used as. And these rags were used, you got to help me, I'm not bright. And we're going to talk about wise men in a little bit, and you'll notice wise men brought gifts. That doesn't eliminate some of you dumb people from getting something in here next week for Christmas. Some of the wise men brought stuff this morning, others just showed up. You know, I'm not going to call your name, but we know who you are. So she wrapped the little baby in swaddling clothes. These were just used for different things. In fact, they were used to bury the dead in. And later on, when this baby was grown and was crucified, he was once more wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he wasn't laid in a manger, he was laid in a tomb. And from those clothes, he arose. And it said, and they did this and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, obviously, they didn't have the Holiday Inn and the Hilton hotels like we do today. Bethlehem was a very just small crossroads, and they had an inn. And an inn back then may have two or three rooms. couldn't supply a lot of room for people. And I mean, it was crowded. This was tax time. They'd called an unusual tax time. It wasn't April 15th, but they called a special tax. And that's why Mary and Joseph had to go. Joseph was from Bethlehem, and they had to go and register. And it was just, that little town was just mobbed with people, and there was no place to stay. So they may have stayed in a barn. Because of reading, the way we read things, sometimes it lends to misunderstanding. A lot of people think the manger is the whole manger scene. You know, the barn or whatever, and then the baby, and they think that's the manger, because the way it reads here, it says that they came and found Mary and Joseph, pause there, and the baby laying in the manger. Okay, now Mary and Joseph weren't laying in a manger. A manger's a feed trough. That's where the baby was. So we get that straight in the end. We don't know whether that was a barn, or if it was a cutout. Over there they have limestone, and they can cut a big hole. They can cut a cave. In fact, outside Bethlehem, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, you'll find many caves that have been cut by people who are traveling, because it's easy to cut, and they would spend the night in there in case of inclement weather, or to get away from the elements, or get away from the animals. And then again, the people traveling over there, they didn't have cars, of course. They traveled by camel and donkey and walking. Now, these people had to stop every night. Depending on where they were coming from, they had to spend the night on the way. So every family had a tent. Every family had something. And you've seen in the movies, I mean, for years we thought all Arabs lived in tents, didn't we? And they just set up a tent, the Bedouins who traveled throughout the desert. That's what we thought people lived in, and they did. And we will find out that also houses in Bethlehem, some of them, and it may have been the inn, we don't know, this is just for information, the inn was like houses down here built on stilts. You know, we have houses down here, and then you can park cars under them. You may have one. And so the inn had stalls in it. You all right, brother? You okay? The inn had stalls in them, and the animals that the people in the inn owned, they may have a donkey or chickens or whatever, they lived under the house, and they lived in these stalls. A stall may as be from this pole to that pole, going back to the wall. And people traveling, not at tax time, just generally through the year, they could rent one of those stalls, and that was their room at the inn. That's where they were. And so they'd get in there and set up their tent anyway, and that was their place to live. So we really don't know, and we don't want to ruin your Christmas card, because they are beautiful, and I love to see them just like you do. And in our mind, we see that whole group of people. I don't want to ruin that picture for you, but we just want to make sure we have it right. And she brought forth the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It was tax time. Everybody was there. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I contest that Jesus wasn't born in the middle of the winter, because shepherds don't watch their flock in the fields at night in the winter. They do that in the spring and the summer, because they can stay out in the field with them. They can pitch a tent, and they can live and just watch that the wolves or whatever don't come in and disturb and eat the sheep. But you can't do that in the wintertime. They have places to go in the wintertime. But here they were watching. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And all of a sudden it says, and lo,
the angel of the Lord. Now, when it says the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, it's generally Gabriel with the big message, okay? The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, in more cases, is the pre-existent Jesus who appeared to people. Jesus has always been. And I'll tell that to people, and they'll say, well, I don't see that in the building, in the Bible. I don't read where Jesus was in the Old Testament, that he was with the Father and the Son, and he was the Son and the Holy Ghost. And there's no Jesus mentioned there. Yeah, there is. You just didn't read it right. You just didn't read it. Keep reading the book, and it says what? In the beginning was the Word. Okay? That's a capital W, right? That's not a word, like a word I speak. That is the Word. That is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was named the Word before he took on humanity. He was named Jesus when he was born and put humanity on, because the name Jesus means the Savior, he who will come to save his people. That's what the name means. Bible also says, well, he will be called Emmanuel, as we talked about before. I've never heard Jesus called Emmanuel, have you? Emmanuel was kind of like an office. That was just a title. And what Emmanuel means is God with us. So the whole Bible is trying to tell you that Jesus is, was, and always has been, and will be the Lord God Almighty. And yet there are people who don't believe that. I have bad news for them. There are most seminaries today do not teach the deity of Christ. Just a good man, yada, yada, yada. Sorry. If you do not believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, why, where does the Bible say that? It's not just the Bible. Jesus says it. Read John 8:24 when you get home. The Jews are going to stone Jesus. And he said, why are you stoning me? For the works I do? And they said, no, it's not for the works you do. He said, then why are you stoning me? And they said, well, we're stoning you because you have claimed equality with the Father. You are claiming to be God. And we don't believe that. We think that's blasphemy, and we're going to stone you. Check the answer Jesus gives. If you do not believe that I am, as Gary sang a while ago, the great I am, you will die in your sins. That's what the Bible says. So if you reject or deny the deity of Christ, don't even expect to see heaven. That's not going to be your home. The door of heaven will not be entered by anybody who doesn't recognize that Jesus is the eternal one. And you can't see God. Why? God's a spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, his name tells you what he is. The Holy Spirit. Only one you'll ever see sitting on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Only one you'll see. He's the only one who ever had flesh. He's the only one that has flesh now in heaven. When we see him and say, how will we know him? There's a wonderful gospel song about that. And said, we will know him by the prince that are in his hands. And it's a good song, but a lot of the artwork is wrong too. They show Jesus with nails in the palms of his hands. You hang by a cross with penny railroad nails in your palms of your hand, and the weight of your body will pull the nails through the hand. They'll be gone. They considered back there your hand was the wrist, including the hand. Jesus was crucified here and here. Same thing, though. People will say, what do you think Jesus will say when he gets us all together, the rapture of the church, and there we are, and the angel had to be Gabriel, of course, going to come out and be the MC and say, I now would like to introduce to you to your Lord and Savior, the King of Kings. the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. So what do you think he'll say? I said, well, we might not be able to hear him, and he won't be able to say anything. All he's got to do is come out and do this. And when you see the holes in his hands, you'll understand, like Doubting Thomas did, that is the Lord God Almighty, and he still has those scars in his hands where we killed him. We thanked him for coming, didn't we? We killed him. The little kids used to sing at Tabernacle Baptist Church, the little kid children's choir, and they sang a song, and never will forget one line in it that I used to get teary-eyed when I'd hear those little children sing it, because they didn't really understand what they were singing, but I did. And the line says, singing about heaven, the only thing there that's been made by man are the holes in the hands of Jesus. Boy, that's not much of a legacy, is it? Not much to send up, is it? Well, what did you folks do for Jesus? Oh, we killed him. That's not much of a testimony, is it? And that's what you and I did. Our sins did that. And it's hard to contemplate that something we did affects something that happened 2,000 years ago. But the Bible said when he was crucified, if you've accepted him, you were crucified with him. You say, well, how does that happen? I don't know. I don't know. It's a God thing. And he said when he was buried, that you were buried with him. Well, how does that happen? I don't know that either. And it says when he arose from the dead, that you arose with him. Well, how did that happen? I don't even know how he arose, let alone how I did too. And I'm 2,000 years before I'm born. There's a whole lot of things me and you don't understand. One of them's a cell phone. You know, I see everybody. Nobody talks to anybody anymore. Go to a restaurant, they come in together, sit down together, look at each other, order, and then they do this. And then they eat, and then they're doing this. And I guess they text each other to say, I'm through, how about you? I don't know what they're doing. People don't talk anymore. You go to dinner with me, I want to talk to you. You pull out a cell phone, I'll tell you to put it up. If it rings, I'll say, don't answer that. You here to talk to me, talk to me. They can call back. I'm here. Bob McGinnis, I love Bobby. He's dying. He's got dementia. He's home now, and we don't know how long he'll last. I think I'm the only person on earth he remembers. And you know, that thing's a gradual thing. And he doesn't remember his daughters, doesn't remember his wife. But I'll go visit him, and we ran around since we were age 10. And I can talk about things that his wife wasn't aware of. I don't talk about some of them, but we talk about others. And he'll remember those things that we did together as kids. And I know that he will remember them. And so we can have a conversation, and I can make him smile, and then we leave. But we find out there are so many things that happen in Scripture we know nothing about. If you're trying to figure out that book, it'll lose you in the first sentence. In the beginning. Just stop there. When was the beginning? Oh, well, let's see. Harvard University says it was 8,672 years. How do they know? Theological seminaries are correcting people who were eyewitnesses. Luke, who wrote this, Holy Spirit directed him how to write with his personality and intellect, but he wrote this, and you're going to correct him 2,000 years later? I didn't know you were that bright. Where in the world did you get enough sense to correct a scripture written by God? Who do you think you are? Unbelievable, isn't it? And Jack loves to do research, and then he gets on the computer and argues with those people, and we don't do that. Jack will worry you to death. Jack, when he's doing his research, he's going to find the answer. He'd just soon type Norman Geisler as anybody on earth, ask him a question. The other day, he typed Billy Graham. Jack thought he'd ask Billy Graham a question. Of course, Billy doesn't answer any questions. He's 97. But the corporation does. They have a pastor up there that answers the letters that come in, and he tells them what Mr. Graham believed on that subject, you know. And that's good. And Jack and I had discussed the subject about heaven, and I told him, and he told me, and we discussed that. And I said, well, this is the way it was. And he said, well, now, Dr. Stanley agrees with you. I said, good. And he said, and a man out west, Jeremiah, he agrees with you. And I said, well, that's good. And you wrote Billy Graham after you found this out? I said, yeah. And what did Billy say? And he said, well, I'll read it to you. Dear Jack, thank you for your letter. We're keeping you in our prayers. And we've already told you, ask Beaver. And, you know. So, We know Dr. Graham's still in his right mind. Oh, boy. Don't we have a good time? So here we find that these shepherd people, and understand, they are the shepherd was on the low rung of society. Shepherds, they just dealt with the sheep, kept the sheep, cleaned the sheep, cut the sheep, fed the sheep, slept with the sheep, lived with the sheep, and unfortunately smelled like the sheep. So they weren't welcome anywhere. The last people who got invited to anything was a shepherd. And these are the first people that God let know his son was born. What a wonderful thing to do. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, I'm saying that's Gabriel, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore, meaning very afraid. Now please understand, these guys are out here in the dead of night. They're watching the sheep. The stars are out. Everything's cool. And everything's going fine. And they can see the sheep movement. They have to be able to, because a wild animal can come out and begin to tear up the sheep, and they got to be able to see it. But when the angel came, that field lit up like an NFL football stadium on Sunday Night Football. I mean, you could see every blade of grass. So how do you know? Because it was the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Well, the glory of the Lord is so bright that the Bible tells us today, and these false prophets you see on TV, they've all been to heaven, right? Well, I've been to heaven, and I was talking to Jesus. Well, did he tell you you were a liar? Because I will. The Bible says no man has seen God in his fullness at any time. In fact, its glory is so bright. The light is so bright that in which he dwells, man can't approach it. If you approach that light, you would turn to dust. You can't believe the brightness of the glory of God. Moses found out in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? And he got to see the face of God. That's not the wholeness of God. He got to see a little of the brightness of God. It affected him so that his face shone for a couple of weeks, to the point he had to wear a veil to keep from blinding people he was talking to. This is the brightness of the glory of God. Now when we get to the point here, the glory of God shone round about them, and they were very afraid. I reckon so. Dead of night, and it's not some guy coming with a flashlight. I mean, the whole world has lit up to them, and there are millions of angels. And the angels said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, what was the message? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Understand, the city of David was the city of David the king. And so here is where the Lord lived in that area. He was of, Joseph was of the strain of David to make Jesus of the strain of David without having intercourse with Mary. He was her official husband. Therefore, Jesus did come from a royal background. God doesn't miss a trick, does he? Which is Christ the Lord. I'm so glad that the Lord put that in there. A Savior. Savior is Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Okay? So we got his name there, don't we? Jesus Christ. Christ meant the long sought after Messiah of the Jews. They'd been looking for the Christ to come for thousands of years. And now he was here, and Jesus Christ announced that this is the Messiah. Got to run over today. I'm sorry, Brother Strickland. Which is Christ the Lord. Now, when you see Lord in the Old Testament, that is God. So when you have Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells the whole thing, does it not? Here is God, the Messiah, our Savior, announced by the angels that he's been born. And this shall be a sign unto you. Boy, that's better than that blinking sign you see on the highway, isn't it? You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The shepherds knew what swaddling clothes were, just as I told you what they were a while ago. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, that's millions, of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You've seen that saying all your life. That's not what it means in the Greek. It means peace with God to men of goodwill is what it means. And if you aren't a peaceful man, there's no goodwill from God toward you. And I've seen many a heathen call on a God he does not know for help when he's in trouble, really expecting it to happen. You know, I laughed. I was in Jacksonville, Florida. I lived at Jekyll Island, Georgia. And a friend of mine said, have you ever been to a greyhound race? And I said, no, a couple have passed me on the highway. He said, no, not that kind. These are dogs. Have you ever been to a dog race? I said, no. And he said, well, they have them in Jacksonville. They're famous for them. He said, I'm going to take you, let you see that. And I said, well, let's go. So there I am at the track, and they all betting, you know, the money on which dog will do that. And the dogs are different than the horses, and I don't mean to be ugly, but there's some things you can't talk about without dropping wrong language, I guess you'd say, for the occasion. But the race dogs will run, and yours is winning by two or three lengths, and he's getting on the home stretch. All of a sudden, he'll stop dead and go to the bathroom. And everybody will just pass him, see? And there goes your money. And down below us was a local clientele betting a welfare check on a dog race. And here they are. And one's winning. And he's winning by 6 or 8 lengths, number 5. And here comes the thanks to God for his dog getting ready to win. And I heard him say, thank you, Lord. I'll take him on in from here. Well, yeah, the Lord took him 3/4 of the way. He's 8 lengths ahead of everybody, and you're going to take credit for taking him on in. I don't think so. God's not interested in your dog race or your horse race or anything else. I've had people come right here and request to me that they get back with a woman that they were having an affair with. And I knew it. They knew it. I assume both of them were aware of it. And he wants me to pray because she doesn't want anything else to do with him. And he wants me to pray for him to get back in his affair. I said, son, do you know what you're asking me to do? Just think about it. See? And people will ask you some dumb questions. Not that you do. You ask intelligent questions. I don't know the answer. I'll send you to Jack. So they were saying glory to God in the highest. Do you do that? And a day goes by, I don't do that. Anytime I eat anything, Lord, thank you for this. There's some people that don't have a fruitcake at Christmas. I laughed. You don't open your Christmas presents till Christmas. Everybody knows that. At our house, we do it Christmas Eve. We have a very good reason for doing that, and that is because my wife said we would. And, you know, and so we do that. But the other day, somebody gave me a present, and it was sitting on the bed. Ann had gotten the present and put it on my bed. Beaver, and I said, well, this is nice, wrapped very nicely, and I sat down beside it, and it fell off the bed, and the ribbon came off, and the paper got torn, and I said, well, we just might as well go ahead and open this one, and I was glad. Linda had given me a Bear Creek fruitcake. If you hadn't had one, you need to get you one, and they make them in Bear Creek, North Carolina, and so I ate it, and I thank the Lord every time I cut me a piece of that. And it's got to where he answers prayer regular. He said, you've thanked me for that. Have another piece. But you thank the Lord for everything you get. That's what he said. Have you ever thanked him when you was in trouble? Boy, you're talking about something hard to do. Is the thankful Lord. Lord, I don't know what this I don't know why this happened to me. It has happened. I don't know why. I can't figure it out. But it's happened. You know everything. You know why it's happened, and you will let me know later. And so I just want to thank you for whatever bump in the road this is. And I want to thank you because you'll get me over it. And in the end, there are no pit holes in my pavement, because the road I'm on leads to you. Hard to pray, but boy, it sure makes you feel good. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one another, let us now even go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. I mean, they were given a prophecy by an angel. Then a million angels show up, and they're praising God. I would hope they were singing. One of the shepherds, I found out, Harold, was named after you. Because one of them, when the angels came, hollered, hark, Harold, the angels are singing. And later they wrote a song about it. Okay. Oh, me, I read the Bible different than y'all. Okay. So they said, when they had made it known abroad concerning the baby, said, let's go to Bethlehem and see. So they did. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds, the low level of society, the uneducated, the unwanted, the non-church going, because there weren't any churches, but there were synagogues at that time, and they weren't part of that. These low-lying shepherds were the first one to be told about the baby being born, and they immediately became evangelists, which is what the rest of us are supposed to do. It's not just preachers who are to preach. every Christian's duty is to tell everybody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our duty. And all that they had heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Of course they did. Here's a bunch of shepherds coming back from Bethlehem saying, I know you're not going to believe this, but guess what we saw? An angel came and told us that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem and where he'd be lying and how he'd be wrapped. And we went to see and we saw him and he was there. And we got to look at him and we got to say hello to his mother and ask her some questions. And we talked to Joseph, who was his official father. And they told us that story. And we were amazed, and we want to tell you the story, because the Savior is here. Wonder how many people believed him. Not many. Just like today, not many people want to hear truth. They don't hear about Jesus coming. Why? Because we say, aren't you glad? Very soon Jesus is coming for me. They're saying, oh, heck, very soon Jesus is coming for me. Same words, different ending. How terrible that they don't want to welcome the Savior. Why? Because they recognize he is the Savior, but he is also the judge. And it's bad news for people who don't know him. So as we talked a while ago about Gary's singing, said, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And as Gary sang a while ago, and that beautiful song says, Mary, did you know? Did you know your baby boy was going to walk on water? Did you know your baby boy was going to make the blind see and the crippled walk? Do you have any idea who he really was? Mary, did you know? And evidently she did. Bible doesn't tell us. But she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. Is this him? Was the angel right? Was I really chosen to be the mother of Jesus? Was such an honor to be given to just a teenage Jewish girl, and why me? She had to ponder a lot of things in her heart, did she not? But she knew as she grew up who he was and what he was going to do. And she was not only the one who gave him birth, she was at the cross when he laid down his life so she could have one, and you could, and I could. How wonderful, see. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we get the shepherds in on the Christmas card, and we'll have to not going to have another Sunday for Christmas, but if you turn to the book of Luke, you'll find another group that was there, and we won't go through the whole thing. It takes too long, but that was the wise men. The Magi, they called them. We sing the songs, and they're beautiful songs, and it's okay because it's just part of the season, and we don't want to down the season. We want to uplift the season. But we sing Three Kings of Orient Are, right? They weren't kings from the Orient. They were wise men. They were astronomers, astrologers, who read the signs, and they saw the sign when they were in the east, as the book says. And they followed it. Why did they follow the star? And I saw even again this year, here comes the scientist. Well, what happened was two stars crossed in the heaven. You moron, stars don't lead you this way and the next morning take a left. So, well, what did they follow? They followed the glory of God. God let his glory shine, and these wise men who studied the stars had read and heard that the Messiah was coming and that would be the sign. Well, how did they know that? They weren't Christian. I know, but hundreds of years before, a young man named Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel held Bible classes, and he taught those people what would happen according to the Old Testament, and that one day the Savior was coming, and one day there'd be a sign, and they would follow, and they would find him. And that day came, and one of them said, "Hey, look here, what we got here." They didn't see a star millions of miles away. Who'd have noticed one more star? It was a sign to them, and they said, "Let's follow it." How are you going to follow it if it doesn't move? And it led them to Jerusalem, and they came, and they asked the question that the Jews couldn't answer. They had the answer. They had the Old Testament. They had the scrolls. They were looking for the Savior, but they had no idea what the Magi were talking about. They came to Jerusalem, went straight to City Hall, and said, "Tell us where this new king is born." And the answer at City Hall, Marilyn's not here today, is she? Was the usual, "We don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? Your Messiah, he's come for you. What do you mean you don't know where he's born? Didn't know he was going to be born." See, as the days go by, you put the Bible to the side, don't you? We don't, but they did. And so they find out that Herod the king is a jealous man. In fact, he had his mother killed so he could be king. Killed some other family members. I mean, this was not your basic guy to invite to your party, right? And Herod said, "What do you mean there's a caravan in town looking for a new king?" And somebody said, "Well, that's what we heard. They're outside City Hall, and they're talking about it, and they want to know where this new king is born." "What new king?" So he got the men together. Read it when you go home. He got his wise men together and said, "What's this about new king? Number one king around here is me. Find out what they're talking about." And one of them said, "Oh, yeah, I've studied that." And he went and got the scrolls. And sure enough, Micah had talked about Jesus coming and that he was from everlasting. He always had been. He was the Word. Isaiah said he would be here. He told them. They wouldn't believe that. So they quit looking, but this guy looked it up, said, "Yeah, here it is right here." And Herod said, "Well, go find him. And then report back to me when you find him so I can go worship him too." He's not just a murderer, he's a liar. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill the competition. So he says, "Well, now go and kill every baby that's been born in the last 2 years, every male. We're not going to take a chance on there being another king." And so every baby in the whole territory under 2 years of age, a male, was slaughtered. Now the Jesus group that they march out every Christmas and Easter, Jamie, whatever his name is, says, "Well, it couldn't have been more than 15, 18 people born during that period of time." Wrong. There were hundreds and perhaps thousands. Herod didn't care. He just didn't want any competition. So they went to kill the babies, and they did. But the caravan said, "Well, he's in Bethlehem. We've been following the star. It brought us to Jerusalem. The glory of God stood over Jerusalem." They went right to it. The next morning, star took a left, went to Bethlehem. Stars don't take a left. Okay. And stood over the place where the child was. And the child there in the original language can mean baby. And they went in and worshiped the baby. Please notice they went in and saw his mother. Joseph isn't even mentioned. Bible doesn't say he's dead. He just isn't even mentioned there. They saw his mother and the child. And they fell down and worshiped him. They understood the king had come. And they had gifts with them. That's where we, on the Christmas card, you see the three kings, supposedly, with their frankincense, gold and myrrh. Right? We all know what they brought. And we're trying to find out, why did they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the baby? Well, gold was necessary because Joseph and Mary were going to have to make some, go through Egypt. And they were going to have to live till they could get back home. They didn't have money. God provided the money. Brought them gold. Gold is a sign of deity. It's the color of deity. Frankincense is like Chanel No. 5 there, ladies. Perfume. Very rare, very expensive. And it stands for the purity of the life that the baby would live. Myrrh was a sticky substance that they put on the swaddling clothes, when they wrapped a dead person. They'd wrap a little and then they'd put myrrh. It was like glue. And then wrap another wrap around, put some more on, and it stuck the rags together. Okay? The myrrh represented death. And here we have in the gifts that were given by the Magi, the kings, they weren't, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and worshiped the baby Jesus. First church service, I guess. And they worshiped him, and then you know the story. They moved on, and the angel told them, the wise men, said, don't go back the way you came. He'll kill you. Say, go back through Egypt. So they went back home to Babylon through Egypt another way. See? And people today don't believe in miracles? Excuse me? Do you know how many miracles took place in those two stories I just told you? About 30. Can you imagine the intricacies of having the right people at the right time to hold the tax on an unscaled jewel way, to have the inn full so there wasn't a room so the baby would be born in a manger, to make sure they didn't have any new baby clothes for the baby, but he had to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Can you imagine all this and the time element between telling the three wise men, the Magi, when to look for the star and when to look at what it was for and how to follow it and then how to go to Bethlehem? You see all this coordination that God does, and you're going to tell me there's not a God? I don't think so. Don't think so. And the same work that went into that and thought and planning and intricacies went into you and I to know that we have a Savior that 2,000 years later we can trust in, and he's got coming in swaddling clothes. Next time, he's coming in battle gear. He's going to come for his church, just me and you. Dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we're caught up to meet him in the air. 7 years we spend learning how to ride the white horses, I guess. I hope they got one Clydesdale. And then we come back down and wipe out what's going on in the Middle East. Don't think that's going to get over with. That's the start of World War III and a lead up to Armageddon. And Jesus is coming soon. And he's going to come. And so our president, bless his pitiful heart, he needs to understand global warming out of Antarctica melting the ice flow. That's not the global warming he needs to be escaping, worried about. The global warming that he needs to be heeded of, and everybody in this planet, is when it says, and he shall return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know and do not abide by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the global warning you better fear if you don't know him. And if you do, don't worry, there'll be no global warning for you. None at all. Our warmth will be in the presence of the King, in the land of perfection, in the land that knows no tears, in the land that knows no sickness, in the land that knows no sadness, in the land that knows no death. Preparation to come here again and rule 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth during the millennium. And then, even better news than that, if there can be a new heavens and a new earth where those who love him spend eternity in his presence. You can't even imagine that, neither can I. How wonderful a God we have. And what a wonderful day Christmas Day is. And if you don't know that Christ, may we give you the greatest Christmas present you ever got today. You bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I want to repent. That means to turn and walk a new direction. Metanoia. I want things changed. I want my old life gone. I need a new life. I want a new life in Christ. I don't understand the Bible. I'm confused with a lot that I hear, and one preacher says one thing and another says another, and I don't know what to believe. But today, I just want a ticket to ride. I'll learn it all as much as I can between now and when you come. And when you come, I'm sure that you'll make sure we learn it all. But today, I just want to change. I want my sins forgiven. Everyone, small and large, those of commission and those of omission, things we did, things we should have done, things I've said and things I've thought. Just forgive them all and wash me in your blood and make me a child of God forever. And Lord Jesus, do that today if you would. And if you'll ask, he will. He has never turned anybody down, no matter who they were. And it includes me and you. If we can go, anybody can go, huh? So Merry Christmas to you, those of you who are saved. Those of you who aren't, you get saved as I pray and we sing. And a Merry, Merry Christmas to you. Not just this day, but every day throughout eternity. We shall worship the King. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good you have been to us. Your goodness, your mercy, your love, your sacrifice for us. You didn't have to do it. You could have made another world and humankind another way. But you said, yes, I know they messed up and I know they failed me. But I'll go down and pay for their sin myself. And by all means, we'll save some. And those that I do save will understand and will read my word. And they'll be joyous, not just once a year, but they'll be joyous every day in the fact that they live forever with me. For I shall impart to them forgiveness and eternal life. May we have the merriest of Christmases, Lord. and whether they be here or watching by webcam, may somebody today understand the true story of Christmas. As Miss Linda prayed a while ago, he would have come and died if I had been the only sinner. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace.
I'm just a sinner.
Dead. Give me mic one. Folks, I want to remind you that Gary has CDs for sale over here. And so if you'd like one of his CDs, be sure and go over and see Gary. Also, I want to remind you that Gary and Marsha Morgan will be doing a Christmas show